Hi friends, welcome to Pointing Toward Hope. I am Wendy Bertinelli, and this podcast is a daily dive into the gospel of Jesus Christ in bite-sized pieces, meant to uplift and help us all meet life's many challenges and find the hope to keep going. I hope you enjoy your time here and share with family and friends. This is episode 29. Today, we are so blessed to have an awesome guest on the show. I have been so excited to meet her and chat about her experiences, and I know you're going to love her experience with Grace. Linda Larson Schlitz was a suicidal alcoholic drug addict when her journey to find Grace began. She came to a spiritual awakening through the love of a 16-year-old girl who gave her a Bible and told her to pray for God to speak to her in a way that she could understand. Linda heard God speak and accepted the grace He offered her through Jesus Christ. Since then, she has been used throughout the world to change lives by her own example of overcoming adversity by trusting in God. Her book, Speak to Me, God, I'm Listening, is a 365-day daily meditation for those who want to learn to hear God's answers to their toughest questions. The book offers a 12-step recovery approach with added Bible verses and Linda's own journaling as she implemented step 11, praying for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. Here's Linda's story.
I had a wonderful family, really. I was a farm kid, six kids in the family. I was kind of right in the middle. We grew up on a huge farm, so that was kind of my life. Farm kids worked really hard in Wisconsin, and we had 313 acres and 36 head of cattle. And so I spent the majority of my childhood working on a farm. My aunt owned a bar, my godparents. So we would be down there. I worked at the grocery store. I grew up in a little town, like 32 people. The school I went to, there was 73 kids in our class. You know, I was a good kid. I didn't start the alcohol and drugs till after I got out of high school, but I was a homecoming queen, cheerleader for 6 years, pretty popular. And so school was good, but I didn't do well. I did not know I had ADHD. I mean, it really wasn't a thing back then. I just could not focus, and I couldn't memorize things, and I couldn't sit still, and all of those things caused me to not really do well in school and never really think about going on to college. My brother had come back from the service, and really everybody was kind of smoking pot and drinking back in those days. That was just kind of the norm. We were a Lutheran family. I had gone to church and believed in God, believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, taught Sunday school, taught vacation Bible school, all of those things. After school, I got married right out of high school. We started doing drugs and alcohol together, and everything just fell apart. Took a couple years, but the drugs and alcohol were really the catalyst to end up ending that relationship. There were other stuff that went on, but the addictions really caused a lot of havoc with that. Back in 1976 was when I started my journey. I'm a recovering alcoholic and drug addict. I did not know I was either really, but I knew that my life needed to change. And I was going through a divorce. I had gone through two abortions. I had been raped. I had been through so many things, and I just absolutely hated myself. Thought there was no hope for life for me, and God could not possibly forgive me. But a 16-year-old girl told me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. So I got on my knees and said, God, if you're real, please help me, teach me, show me what you want me to do, make me sick at the thought of alcohol and drugs. And I went to band practice. I was singing in a bar band, which I knew wasn't probably a good idea because we were drinking and smoking dope back in the 70s. And I picked up the microphone and got a shock. And I said, God, if that was you giving me a sign, give me another sign. And sure enough, a couple of minutes later, the light bulb exploded. And so I knew that God was at work. And from that moment on, I've never been the same. I have been on a roller coaster of things. I ended up going through another marriage, getting another divorce. And it was a painful life that I lived for a long time. Through it all, had I not gone through all those things, I would not be here today, because it was because of that pain, because of those challenges, that God uses me today to help people. If I wasn't an alcoholic and hadn't been working with alcoholics for the last 30 years, I would not know what to tell them. I would not know what to tell people with ADHD or bipolar, how to cope, how to get through school, how to deal with the embarrassment of forgetting things. My mom died, but I went into a depression and I went to a doctor and she diagnosed me with depression and then the ADHD. Well, the depression came first. And then a couple of years later, that's what it was. I had a roommate at that time. I'd gone through by then my second divorce, and I kept backing into the garage, leaving the lights on, leaving the curling iron on, all kinds of things, drove her absolutely crazy. Mm-hmm. So she was in counseling trying to deal with me. And the doctor said, I think she's got ADD. She needs to come in. So I went and got tested. So I was diagnosed with ADHD mm-hmm. and then depression. So I'm taking meds for those two things. And then I realized that I had started drinking again, and I realized the drinking was getting out of control. So I quit drinking, and that's when I actually had my first manic episode. And this psychiatrist was really skilled. I was working for a psychiatrist, and I did not see the bipolar in myself, but my aunt had bipolar. Once I kind of put two and two together, I went to the doctor then and said, you know, something's not right here. And yeah. He diagnosed me actually with hypomania type 2 bipolar. Yeah. You know, that I've never really been in that kind of a manic episode where I've been delusional. My mania has been where I don't sleep. You know, I just don't sleep. That prior to medication, I'm on medication now for that. And I've been fine for 20 years now. That has been helpful. Between that and the ADHD, I have to give him credit to be able to sort through those things. And it was really interesting doing the testing every month to figure out which medication needed to be changed, my bipolar, my ADHD, because they're so similar in presentation. The body chemistry and what I've found in the last 5 years now, after learning about Dr. Daniel Amen, who's a Christian as well. He's a psychiatrist who has spent his entire career on brain chemistry and has found 7 different kinds of ADHD. But I read his book in nutrition, and gluten was the key for me. I tested myself because I'm a counselor and I test people for ADHD on and off of gluten. And on and off my ADHD meds, and I'm way better off of gluten. I have no anxiety. Everything's mellow. I can think straight. I can sleep through the night. It's astounding. Things that I never dreamed of, things like avocados. I've never eaten avocados or almonds. And it really makes a difference, not only with your brain health, but your gut health. Diet, nutrition really matters, and exercise as well. When I was 21 and going through my first divorce, I was working in a restaurant and she was a waitress. I was using alcohol and drugs. And, you know, that's when my marriage was breaking up and wild, crazy stuff I was getting into. And she just said, you know, Linda, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And she bought me a Bible. It was called the Living Bible back then. It was easy to read and it had highlighted things, and it had an index in the front. If you sinned, if you're scared, if you need answers, and it took you to those scriptures. So when I got to that point where I'm like, I'm done, I can't do it, I picked up that Bible. I got on my knees and I said, God, and I turned to Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me and cast me not away from your presence, but uphold me with your free spirit and restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Now, we had sung that every week in church. It was the story of David and Bathsheba, and that really gave me hope. I mean, he had an affair with the neighbor lady, then he had her husband killed, and he already had a bunch of wives, and yet God called him a man after his own heart. I knew then that if David, there was hope for David, there was hope for me. That was when I was 21, and that's when things started going different direction. Moved in with these two gals. They had a very different background. They were Seventh-day Adventists, but very godly women. Really helped me in my faith, and there was a Bible church at the end of the block, so I'd go to the Bible church and they'd go to their church and sometimes I'd go with them, and it just really transformed my life. And then that next summer, I moved back to Wisconsin and talked my friends into, we started singing. I'm a guitar player, musician, singer, songwriter, and I'd written a wedding song, and she is an amazing singer. So we started doing weddings. Then I talked her into moving to Phoenix with me. So then we got really involved in ministry down there, a Christian coffee house where we would sing once a month and lead tons of people to Christ. It was just amazing how many people came to know the Lord. One of our listeners came and gave us $1,000 to do a recording. So when we came back to Wisconsin that following summer, we could bring a recording with us and share it with people all over Wisconsin. So that's what we did. We ministered all over. We went back to our home church. We led a bunch of people to Christ. I went and talked to the pastor and said, why haven't you ever preached this gospel before? There were a lot of new things that I had learned. I've always been a helping person throughout the course of these years of ups and downs and ins and outs. I got involved in a church down in Arizona where Linda and I were asked to teach college and career. I mean, I'd been a Christian like 6 months, maybe. We were so excited that we really sparked this church. And before long, you know, we are growing four kids. Then I went into the youth ministry. And by the time I finally left that church, we had like 25 kids in the children's program and, you know, 20 kids in the other program. And the church was growing like crazy. And I had a van ministry and I did this 110 kids at a big camp, a Christian camp. I wrote all the music, did all of the songs, wrote all the curriculum, trained all, you know, and I realized through this that I wasn't stupid. I thought I was stupid in school. For me, I did not realize that I had anything really to offer. But then given all these opportunities, it was an amazing experience. God had a purpose for me. And I realized that I could be a faucet of hope to people. And I love that analogy because if, you know, the Bible talks about us being, Jesus being the water of life. And if we are not open, he cannot flow through us. We are vessels for him. It talks about being vessels. But I like the analogy of a faucet because a faucet's kind of like a no big thing that we take for granted, really. Now, I grew up with one of these kind of faucets, you know, with a pump, but we take for granted that faucet. If that faucet wasn't plugged into a water source, it wouldn't save anybody. If it was not turned on, it wouldn't save anybody. If it was clogged, it wouldn't save anybody. As long as we are open and we are clean, you know, before God and open to him, it can save people just like a faucet does in the desert. And there are people out there dying of thirst. And that thirst is a spiritual thirst for God's love. And they don't know it. They don't even know. I didn't know I was dying for God's love. You know, it's just an amazing thing. And what people need is hope. And my definition of hope is help, opportunity, praise, and encouragement. That's the four letters. Help, we've got to help them get from point A to point B, no matter where they are, whether it's going through COVID or, you know, struggling with a pandemic or a divorce or an addiction. We've got to give them help to get out of that situation. We've got to give them an opportunity to realize that they are created by God for a purpose. And we got to give them praise, which is different than encouragement. Praise is good job. You took step one. Encouragement is great job. Keep doing it. You can do it. You can take the next step. That has become my passion to do that. And when somebody believed in me enough to get me to go back to school and encourage me and said, you're not stupid. And I got an A in my first class. And then I got an A in my next class and graduated with a 3.7, got a master's degree in counseling. It is astounding. I have a ton of creative energy and gifts that God's given me of exhortation and hospitality and leadership and evangelism. Those are some of my gifts. Probably the most profound thing that God has led my husband and I to do. We started a ministry to homeless alcoholics and drug addicts and homeless veterans. We started with one house. We bought a house and we housed these people and we, you know, just fed them and clothed them and took them to their doctor's appointments and helped them get jobs. But then we found a lot of people that we just couldn't get people jobs. We found that we only had four people there, and when they would move out, they would end up drunk again because they were lonely. They didn't have anybody, they didn't have any purpose. So we started other apartments where they'd get more support. Before long, we had these 46 beds and we started five businesses. And that ministry got these people working. We taught them how to do at least three transferable skills. And from that, then we would give them the credibility, help them get jobs, and help them to figure out what their purpose was, because they have purpose and they have meaning and they have family. And that's what we're on this earth to do, is to be that light to the world, be family. We teach them that we are all part of the body of Christ. Because of that, we are irreplaceable assets to the world, because a faucet is unique. Everyone is different. They're all placed in different places. You don't have 10 faucets all in the same sink. You got one faucet. We are all placed where we are for a purpose. And if we aren't doing that purpose, somebody's gonna potentially die. And you know, we don't have to be a perfect faucet. This one's all rusty. It's got all this, I had regular water in it. So it's got all this stuff on it. But it works, it still runs. And if it needs to be fixed, then we just call a plumber. If you wanna know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will tell you. But you must ask with faith and no doubting, for a man who doubts will never receive anything that he asks for. So I learned early on that if I asked God to speak to me, he would. He did that in my previous story with the light bulb blowing up. So over the course of years, I would journal and I would ask God. That's where all my songs came from that I've written. But when I really got serious about writing was after I got into sobering up in 1996 and attending 12-step recovery meetings. That really hit home with me. And I looked at the way not only those daily devotionals went, but any other daily devotionals that I've gotten in all these years in any church I've ever been in. They were missing something, because you usually have your thought for the day and then you have your scripture and then you have your prayer. And I mean, tell me, isn't that where they all end? They end at the prayer, right? That's your prayer for the day. But that okay, so what? Especially being ADD, I'd pray and it was off to the wind. It meant nothing to me because I wasn't stopping to listen. Mm-hmm. And I realized, what good is a prayer? God, show me what to do. Tell me what to do if I don't stop and listen. So I finally started to stop and listen. And I couldn't just sit here and do it. I have to be typing, I have to be writing, or I have to be speaking into it to kind of channel God's message to me. Otherwise, I'm all over the place. Whether it was a problem, I've got a few steps in it. The first one is, what step am I working on? Or what's my challenge? That's usually where it starts. What's my challenge for the day? Today, it's really, I'm really busy. God, what do you want me to do with my day to fit all this in? And then I would find a scripture. And it's easier now because I could just go into online and type in my topic and up comes a million scriptures. I find the step that might go with it, or maybe I'm working the step. And then I pray and ask God to speak to me. And then I wait and I just write out what God says. But then I realized that wasn't enough either. I did about 30 of the meditations and I realized I was still missing something because God tells me, for example, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind on Christ. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Don't be anxious about anything. So now that God has spoken to me with his own words, what am I going to do about it? Because what good is praying and having God tell us, don't be anxious, if I'm going to decide I'm going to be anxious anyway, God? So now I got to decide, am I going to listen and obey to not be anxious about anything and trust you with everything? Or am I going to continue in my rebellion and be miserable and anxious and all upset? So that's what I've got in my book. And I've got 365 meditations that go like that every day. And I'll tell you, it was the most transformational time of my life. And now I'm working on another one just for the sake of having that daily time with God. Did this because God led me to do this. Mm-hmm. And knowing that God is going to give us what we need, like Paul said, I've learned in all situations to be content. Contentment comes from our thinking and our beliefs on what we do. So my, you know, number one, get help, get some people, find some people that you can, that will rally around and walk through this journey with you. Second thing, and probably this should be the first thing, but some people, when you're in that pit, it's hard to even do this, to pick up the Bible and start praying. But really, that should be the first thing. Pick it up. That's what I did. Get on your knees, pick it up. God, speak to me. Reaching out to people who have been there. That's why I'm on this earth. I thank God that I've been through so much, because if I wouldn't, I couldn't help. Reach out to people who have been there. Go to Al-Anon or Nar-Anon family groups. Reach out to other people who have been there. You know, call a pastor, who get a counselor who is familiar with that. There's tons of Christian counselors that are out there that specialize in addictions and mental illness like I do. Just, you know, reach out and get that help, because each situation is so different. Sometimes we think we might be helping them and we're really making matters worse because we're coddling them and we aren't holding them accountable. And sometimes, you know, God disciplines us, parents discipline, but it's hard because alcoholics and addicts can really become manipulative sometimes and get us to think it's all our fault they're drinking or using, when that's not the case. And so you really need to call and get some counseling, get some coaching, get some support. But if you're a faucet, you know, and you are praying and you're connected to the water of love, then it's not you. And we have a hard time with that. It's like, God, I can't love him. And he's like, really? I know that, but I can. Let me love them through you. Just be my vessel. Then we also have to listen, though, because we may think we know what love is, and love is always doing things for them and paying their bills. That's not love. That's not love. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Go sell everything you have and follow me. You know, it wasn't always roses. There's hard choices to make. And when people are in the throes of addiction, they have hard choices to make. It may be living at Salvation Army, so you get a breathalyzer every day and aren't given all the, you know, amenities of life. It can be difficult. Each situation's different. So reach out, get some help.
I loved Linda's analogy of the faucet compared to the living water of Christ. We have to be the ones to open that faucet and let the living water pour into our lives. It's kind of like knocking on the door that we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus has a hard time trying to be a part of our lives if we never open up and let him in. In John 4:14, we read, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Church of Jesus Christ, of which I am a member, has an amazing addiction recovery program. You can find it by going to their website, thechurchofjesuschristoflatterdaysaints.org, and search addiction recovery. LDS Family Services Addiction Recovery Program has adapted the original 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous World Services, Inc. into a framework of the doctrines, principles, and beliefs of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I hope you enjoyed today's episode, and I will talk to you all again tomorrow.